Well, good morning, all.
Good morning.
If you're able, please open up your Bibles one more time to Colossians chapter 1. God willing, we'll be getting out of the first chapter. Rapid pace. And once you've found it, please stand. I am going to read verses 24 to the end of the chapter. However, we're looking at the bottom, or if you're an optimist, the top bun of this chiasm, verses 28 and 29. Last week, we looked at the meat, namely the mystery, this beautiful gospel of God's redemptive plan to save a people for himself in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 24. Hear now the word of God. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to whom God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he works in me in power. This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can gather on this day that commemorates and celebrates and causes us even to anticipate the return of the King. This one who trembled in Gethsemane, and this one who bled on a cross, this one who declared it is finished, this one who rose triumphant from the tomb and the grave on the third day, this one who after 40 days ascended to the right hand of the Most High, this one whom heaven must receive until the last of the elect is saved, who will then come to judge the living and the dead. Thank you, Father, that we can gather together as a diverse people who are nevertheless united under one head in Christ to celebrate his triumph, to declare his preeminent excellencies. I pray this morning, O Father, that the Spirit who was sent forth from your side and the side of your Son, this one who not only sheds abroad, not only this one who pours out the love of God into the hearts of his people, I pray that the Spirit would also be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Father, would you show us how worthy your Son is to spend and to be spent for the gospel? Oh Lord, I confess, and we confess, how easy it is to make excuses, to have grown complacent and lukewarm. And so, oh Spirit, would you show us, would you give us the eyes of faith, as Paul actually prayed for the Ephesians, would you open the eyes of our heart afresh to behold Christ as Paul did, that he might continue to agonize for this worthy Savior who bled and died and rose for him. Father, I pray this morning that as the gospel is proclaimed, that the Holy Spirit would be drawing the elect, that he would be calling the sheep, that he would be revealing the mystery of this hope that is found in Christ alone, by faith alone. And Lord, that you would prepare us not only to receive the table, but prepare us for wonderful fellowship. And would you prepare us, Lord, as we leave this place, to go out, not only to reach the lost, but to strengthen the saved. And Lord, that we would gladly give our lives up for Christ. Lord, we do love you. Would you forgive us of our sins? Lord, we would be fooling ourselves if we thought perhaps this one day, even on the way to church, that we are sinless. With Solomon, we can say, who has made his heart pure? Who is clean from his sins? Lord, we cannot do that. But you are faithful and you are just. Triune God, that if we confess our sins, you will not only forgive them, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oh Lord, we want to lift up clean hands and a pure heart this morning. So cleanse, oh cleanse, even now, that we might receive with meekness this implanted word, which is able to save and sanctify our souls. Oh Lord, would you do that, we ask, in Jesus' mighty and glorious and wonderful and beautiful and preeminent name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you endured last week's message. It was a heavy one. It was what you would call teaching, something that we are not to neglect. I'm hoping that this morning will be more practical as we look at the outer part of this chiasm. And if you're a note taker, in verses 24 to 29, you can see the chiasm this way. Verses 24 and 25, the mission that the gospel demands. Verses 24 and 25, the mission that the gospel demands. That it is to go forth to all creation under heaven, of which Paul was made a minister, and into which we now have been called into this ministry. The gospel demands a mission. It demands that this good news be spread to the ends of the earth. Last week, we saw the meat or middle of the chiasm, and this is the mystery that the gospel reveals. 26 and 27. As we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit reveals, opens the eyes of what God has planned and what God has done and what God is doing for the sake of the glory of his great Son. As we preach the gospel, this mystery of God's salvation as it is found in Christ is revealed. As we preach the gospel of Christ crucified and raised from the dead, it reveals to us the hope of glory, namely Christ in us. Well, this morning, we're looking at the last two verses, the maturity that the gospel produces, verses 28 and 29. The maturity that the gospel produces. This is something I hope you will see all throughout the Old and especially the New Testament. There was a book I read some 10 years ago called Reaching and Teaching by a missiologist from Southern Baptist. And within it, he unfolds all kinds of terrible things that happen when the church is focused on reaching but not teaching. That if you go out and take the gospel to the unreached and you plant churches and then leave them untaught, how susceptible they are to false teachers who come in with plausible arguments, who come in with deceptive philosophies, who come in and perhaps provide a higher spirituality. That susceptibility, however, is not reserved merely for churches on other continents. That untaught churches that are not growing in grace, not growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, become increasingly susceptible. There are certain households that cults and apostates feast upon. If you've ever had the door knockers come to your house and you can present to them a robust understanding of the gospel and its implications, you will not see such people come back to your door. They will put you on the list. They will X your name off. And there's a reason. Because they go after people who maybe know a semblance of Christianity, but who are not grounded and rooted in the faith. They're not steadfast. And they're susceptible. This is why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. He rejoiced that when Epaphras went and preached the gospel, that they received it as it is, the word of God. They received it not as the word of man. He rejoiced that they were bearing fruits and the testimony of what God can do in a community was bringing glory to Christ, but he's not done. Because he knows that Jesus Christ didn't command us merely to make decisions to the ends of the earth, but to make disciples, which is a lifelong ordeal. I was thinking about the book of Acts, when the disciples, the apostles, came to Jesus. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? Verse 6. Yes. But I'm going to do it in a way that perhaps you don't understand. I'm going to pour out my spirit. And you are going to be my witnesses. And churches are going to be planted, yes, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But what does this look like as the kingdom comes in the book of Acts? Peter preaches on Pentecost. Multitudes are saved, filled with the Spirit, and then they go on. No. Acts 2:42, what do? They continually were devoting themselves. It's a powerful way in the Greek. Continually devoting themselves of one accord, not only to prayer, but what's the first thing in Acts 2:42? To the apostolic doctrine, the teaching, if doctrine gives you a sick taste in the mouth. And then they continue on teaching what it means now to follow Jesus. But that doesn't just happen now in Jerusalem. It happens in Judea, or it happens in Samaria. Do you remember when the gospel in Acts 8 penetrates Samaria? What do? They send Paul and Barnabas there. To do what? To teach. And then when the gospel further penetrates the Gentile nations, as it goes out into all the world, fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. What do? They make sure that churches are planted and that Paul actually does some double visitation. I just read it right before I came up in Acts 15, right after there's that little apostolic tiff between Paul and Barnabas. Paul went after that to every church, strengthening it. Why? Because Paul is a missionary who wants to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth, which seems counterintuitive. Paul, never mind, a church was planted here. Go to other places. But because Paul wants to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, he is concerned about healthy churches. David Sill said in the book I read, your ecclesiology drives your missiology. Your understanding of the church drives your missions. That missions flow out of the church. Oh, can someone go get my illustration? I'm not a big illustration guy, but I brought one. You're on pins and needles? I call it the church plant. Some of you remember it from many years ago. And it flowed out of Titus chapter 2, where I said to the congregation that outreach flows out of inreach. That's what Paul's getting at right now. The gospel demands a mission. But before we can go on mission with the gospel, we need to first be mature and healthy. Only healthy organisms reproduce, which is why Paul writes his letters. He wants to strengthen the churches. He wants to show them the gospel that not only saves, but sanctifies. Look at in verse 21. Paul says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, God, has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by Christ's death. Here it is, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay, so if you're little, there it is. It's not as healthy as you look. Just pretend it. I'm going to explain this here. You can look at its beauty. It's not very beautiful, but it is very practical. So what's God's will? That he sends Christ into the world to die for his bride so that Christ might present his bride before the Father, holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, look at that word present. Okay? Present in verse 22. Circle it. You got to get over your nice Bibles. You got to start circling and drawing lines. Okay? Now, go down to verse 28. Christ we proclaim, literally whom we proclaim, warning, admonishing everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may what? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is God's will that has worked out through Paul's ministry. Christ died that we might be holy. Paul is called as an apostle to teach the gospel that we might be holy. So how is God increasingly going to now wash us? He washes us in the water of the word, Ephesians 5, that he might present to himself a church in all of her glory, without spot or wrinkle or any kind of blemish. And what I want to show us this morning is that for us to become that holy and blameless people that God predestined us to be, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, requires the ministry of the word in the local church, starting from the top down. Starting from the top and not ending with the top. Charles texted me this morning. He's like, make sure, well, he didn't tell me, but he said, make sure you're encouraging even the stay-at-home moms that this is for them too. And I want to show you from this text that this isn't just for apostles or pastors and teachers, but this is for all Christians. So there are five things, 5 points that I've seen in this text that I sort of want to highlight. Right? Paul is seeking to be faithful to the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and to make disciples. Decisions are great, but God wants disciples. Disciples who are growing up into their head, even into Christ. That they're growing up into the fullness of the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4. And that happens as we proclaim this mystery, as we proclaim the gospel, as we proclaim Jesus Christ. To the lost? Yes. But actually first, to the saved. Because as we are, as we're pulling out Colossians 3:16, something gloriously happens. As we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, something happens. That we have almost an uncontainable joy to get the gospel out. And so I agree wholeheartedly that Sunday morning is first and foremost to equip the saints for the work of ministry than it is to even reach the lost. Though if you're unsaved this morning, I pray to God the Spirit will draw you irresistibly to Christ. I do want that. But above that, I want the saints to actually be so filled and overflowing with Christ that you have to go out tomorrow and tell Olga, who has come to know Christ in the throes of death, that you can go out and tell your kids the gospel after you eat lunch while daddy's at work. So here are a couple of things. We see it all throughout the book of Acts and all throughout the letters, but we're going to focus especially now in verses 28 and 29. This is the maturity that the gospel produces, right? If something has truly been born, if you're watering it and fertilizing it, fruit will happen. How? I don't know. It's the miracle of grace. So Paul says, one plants, but another, just importantly, waters. But God's the one who brings the increase. He causes it. He brings the maturity. And I can't understand it, but I do believe that if we preach the word in season and out of season, God will bless it and bring about maturity or fruitfulness. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. And that fruit in John 15 is about maturity, which leads to gospel outreach. They're not in conflict. So the first thing that we see in Christian maturity is this: the centrality of Christ in Christian maturity. It starts with what you call a pronoun. I know pronouns are very divisive right now, but I hope a pronoun encourages you. Literally it says, whom? It's one sentence, verse 24 through 29 in the Greek. And that's important that I highlight this. Because the whom of verse 28 picks up on the whom of verse 15 and 18. Who is the whom? The whom is the him. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. In him all things hold together. He is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is now reconciling all things to himself. That's why Paul wrote verses 15 to 20. That they would grow in maturity. That they would actually have the Spirit open up their eyes. That they would have understanding to know God's will in Christ. That he would be the preeminent one. in their lives and to the ends of the earth. And so the first thing about Christian maturity is it is rooted and grounded in Christ. The centrality of Christian maturity is Christ alone. Paul's not preaching himself. He's not preaching his hobby horses. He's not preaching even good things that are right, like election or our understanding of this or of that. Those things don't save. And you know what? I've seen it. Holding to doctrines without Christ holding it together makes people stinky. Christless doctrine is what turns people off from doctrine. But when he perfuses it with his beauty and his fragrance, election is sweet in Christ. Believer's baptism is sweet in Christ. All these things that we cherish are sweet and glorious in the glorious one. And so Paul makes it very clear. Him we are proclaiming. Now, this is for nerds, but all the verbs in verses 28 and 29 are what you call in the present tense, which emphasize the continual nature of this. Right? It's not like, okay, drop the old C-bomb on them when they got saved. No, we continue to proclaim him. But the him is fronted. Him we are proclaiming. Him we are teaching. In light of him are we admonishing. John 5:24. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But you do not have eternal life in the scriptures. You only have eternal life in Jesus." It never says that the scriptures are the resurrection and the life. Martha, though you die, yet will you live because you're in the word. No. Because you're in the living one. Because you're in Christ. And so Jesus says in Luke 24, to eyes that were once hidden, eyes are now opened. They point to me. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, it's all about Christ. And I'll say it 1,000 times in the word of Spurgeon. A sermon without Christ is like a loaf of bread without flour. It's unpalatable, undigestible, useless. It's a counterfeit loaf of bread. And Spurgeon would say to those who would dare to preach a text without Christ to go home and learn the gospel and never ascend the stairs of the pulpit until you have done so. I would say that to everyone as well who is not a preacher. Make sure that you are proclaiming to your children not morality, that you're not teaching to your children religion or even spirituality. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, who, like I think the Colossians, were susceptible to looking for a higher spirituality, perhaps through things like speaking in tongues or mystical manifestations. And Paul says, "I came to you in fear and in trembling. I was terrified, but I predetermined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. That's all I preach." And then he says in 2 Corinthians 4:5, it says that we do not proclaim ourselves to you, but rather Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is what Paul's always doing. He hasn't come to teach himself. He hasn't come to draw attention to himself. He hasn't even come to tell others what he thinks about certain things. He comes to proclaim Jesus Christ. One of the commentators I read said that the reason why Paul emphasizes this in verse 28 in Christian maturity is because the false teachers were saying, if you really want to be mature, we need to have these revelations of angels and heavenly experiences, and we need to maybe get you circumcised first, and maybe you need to keep some of the feasts, and then you'll be that mature Christ follower. And Paul says, no. Christ is all, and he's in all. He's in Jew and he's in Gentile who are in Christ. Do you have Christ? Then you have all the fullness of wisdom to which the Torah pointed towards. He is all the knowledge you need, and rather than moving past Christ, you need to move deeper into Christ. Do you understand this? that the gospel is not merely the ABC entry point into the Christian life, it's the A to Z totality of the Christian life. You enter in by the gospel, you are kept by the gospel, you finish by the gospel. The gospel that justifies is the gospel that sanctifies. As you receive Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in him. How do you walk in him? Pastors, keep proclaiming him. Parents, how do your kids keep walking as they receive him? Keep proclaiming him. Never get off the center. That's the danger of churches. When they get bored with Jesus, they become lukewarm. But as we preach him and all of his excellencies, it will warm the hearts of his people. I do believe that. We don't need to compromise into teaching empty and deceptive philosophies. We'll get there in chapter 2. Plausible arguments. You know who plausible arguments are plausible to? Those who are not filled in Christ. But Paul says in chapter 2, you are in him, and you have been filled in him. He really is enough. This is the kind of thing that will get weak Christians tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Something that seems shiny. Something that has the appearance of so-called wisdom, but reeks of man-made tradition. We'll get there. But if you want maturity, it is found only in Christ. Go to Ephesians 4. This is worth memorizing. I think Ephesians 4 may actually be my favorite chapter in the Bible now. I know it switches. I'm tossed to and fro with every chapter. Right, this is the practical section. And look in verse 11. Right? The triumphant, resurrected Christ, the one who descended, who has ascended, that he might fill all things, namely his church. And we are filled in Christ as we keep looking on Christ. In verse 11, and he gave some the apostles and some the prophets, and I would say those have ceased, 220. And he also gave the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, as the LSB says, for serving. Here it is, for building up. This is maturity, right? That Christ not only sent the apostles in the book of Acts to preach the gospel, to see the elect come in and be saved, but actually that local manifestations of Christ's kingship, the church, that these would be established. Because the church is the outpost of heaven on earth, and it demonstrates the reign of Christ to the rulers, as we saw last week in 3:10. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, here it is. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What does it say? To what? To mature manhood. And here's the most important part of that verse. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you're being conformed, verse 24, into the image of Christ. How? As those whom God has called and instituted into the office of teaching proclaim Christ. It's as simple as that. So when I say my first point or my first principle is that the centrality of Christian maturity is Christ, it's everywhere in the scriptures. You grow up into Christ by gazing on Christ as you hear Christ. So never tire of hearing Jesus. I hope you don't come here and it's like, oh, he's doing the Jesus thing again. Get practical, Pastor. When are you going to give me 10 things to do? Look on Christ. Hear Christ. Be filled with Christ. And then we can get to the practical things. This is God's will. Don't turn there, but Romans 8:29. That you have been predestined to be conformed into the image of who? Christ, who himself is the essence of completion or maturity or perfection, however you want to translate that Greek word, teleos. But this is what God is doing. This is what God wants in Grace Community. And not just for the elders, but for the ladies' study, for the men's study, for the Sunday school. Sunday school teachers, memorize this. Why are you teaching Sunday school? so that those disobedient little rebels, called our children, will hear the gospel and they'll be drawn and saved, but also that they will grow up into, well, let me just keep reading. Until we all, underline the word all. It's not like, okay, until the pastors attain maturity. I'm not mature, but at least we go to a church full of reformed pastors. That's not enough. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is how you grow up. You need to know Christ. And you know Christ by knowing about Christ, which is found, here's that word again, in doctrine. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's what's happening in Colossae. False teachers are infiltrating their ranks and presenting plausible words of wisdom. And Paul says, get rooted and grounded in Christ. Center your everything upon him and you'll no longer be like children. God wants us to stop being children in the gospel. He wants us to grow up and be mature men and women who are becoming conformed into the image of Christ. Why do we need to grow up? Because human cunning gets children. They're gullible by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's not a surprise to you, but I'm not a bodybuilder, despite what some of you might think. But there are these guys, and they just always are working on their arms. The arms guys, all show and no go, as my brother says. You need the whole body to be healthy. And so here's my plea for you. Ask God to give you a hunger to grow up into Christ in the place he has put you in this church. You know why the church has been, like the elders have been like going up and down, like barely treading water? Is because we need to get back to this. Every member needs to be increasing in their maturity. And so the elders' primary duty is not to do your work, but to proclaim and keep proclaiming Christ so that you can grow up into him. And then whether you're a toe or a mouth or a spleen or an ear or wherever God has sovereignly placed you, that you can be working together. We need more deacons. We need more helpers in every area of the church. You can mention anything. We need more helpers. Like if you're like, well, I don't know, I'd like to do this. I guarantee you we need more helpers. And so ask God to grow you up into Christ. And that happens as he is proclaimed, not only from the pulpit, but as you read the word of God. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Something miraculous happens. It conforms you into the image of Christ as you grow in the faith and of the knowledge of who? Of the Son of God. Perkins says this. Rare that you find a good Reformed Baptist Puritan, so I quote him when I can. Preach one Christ, by Christ, to the glory of Christ. It's a wonderful thing you can put over your fridge or over your little, wherever you have your Bible for family devotions. One Christ, by Christ, to the glory of Christ. Spurgeon, when he preached his first sermon, when they outgrew their original meeting place, he says, I'm not ashamed to be called a Calvinist, nor do I disavow myself as a Baptist. But if you ask me for my creed, it is this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I hope that's what our kids see in us. Not, oh, my dad's a five-pointer, my dad's a Baptist, or my dad is a cessationist. My dad loves Jesus. And so he tells us about him too. Well, I think I've hit that over the head enough times. The centrality of Christ for Christian maturity. Second, the instrumentality of preaching for Christian maturity. Back to Colossians. Paul says, him we proclaim. Proclaim is an interesting word, but before we even get to proclaim, notice that Paul has switched from the singular pronoun, I, to the plural pronoun we. And you're like, well, yeah, of course, that's Epaphras and Timothy. Yes. But we would say that all Scripture is God-breathed, not just for Paul and his cohorts, but all Scripture is also breathed out for us in 2023. And so I have no problem first applying this to Paul and his apostolic delegates, but then to us. Because if this is only for Paul, if making disciples is only for the apostles, then why are we even here? But I would say actually this word is for all of us. And if we want to see those in our spheres of influence growing up into Christ, as we are speaking the truth in love, we are proclaiming. We are proclaiming. Oh, you mean like Ryan and Charles and Nathan? Yes, but we're also equipping you so that you can proclaim. I can't go to your workplace. You wouldn't want me to. You'd be like tripping over me. But you can actually say, I want this. At work, him we are proclaiming. It's an interesting Greek word. It simply means just to announce. Angelos, that's a messenger. Kata is a preposition. And so a messenger is sent with a message in accordance with the one who was sent him. So you're just a faithful heralder of what God has done, what God has said. You don't have to write sermons. You don't have to be clever. You don't need to be a philosopher, or you don't need to be articulate or erudite. You don't need to be that guy. You just need to be faithful. That's what the Greek word means. The NLT says, we tell others about Christ. I haven't been to seminary. Do you have a Bible? Yeah. Well, then you can tell others about Christ. And if you aren't able to, then find someone above you who can teach you so that you can grow up in your maturity. So you can be like this plant that's sending out shoots. Because it's healthy, it naturally begins to reproduce. It begins to spread out. It begins to bear fruit. And so the second thing I note in this text about Christian maturity is the instrumentality of preaching, of proclaiming. You see it there. Him we are proclaiming, present tense. This is the importance not only of people getting saved, but then of hearing. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers too. Paul's going to Rome because, yes, mission work in Rome. No, the gospel's already reached Rome. Read that in Romans 15. So Paul says, I want some fruit among you. Right? I want some mutual edification. Oh, you mean we're going to watch the Super Bowl? No, it's too woke. I'm not going to subject anyone to that on the Lord's Day. But I want some fruit. Go down two verses, and this fruit comes as the gospel is proclaimed and announced and spoken about. As they're eating together. Not just when Paul's teaching from a pulpit. For he says the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. Oh, I'm already saved. The book of Romans is what it looks like to get saved and to be saved. And it's this ongoing, increasing conformity to Christ. And that happens as you gaze upon Christ in the gospel. There's the old saying, preach Christ everywhere at all times, and if necessary, use words. I really don't like that. Please don't ever put that on your car. You will tempt me to vandalize your car. You are to live out the gospel, of course. But first and foremost, the gospel is a declaration. It's an announcement. It's an event. It's news that has happened. And if you want to grow up into Christ, it only comes through this proclamation, through this instruction, through this teaching of the Word of God. And it's for all of us. It's for all of us. Him we proclaim. Fathers, oh, that you would proclaim this mystery of Christ. Yes, it includes Timothy. Yes, it includes Epaphras. But I would say that its application extends to every Christian disciple growing in Christ. So if you're in the ministry or not in the ministry, make this your aim in 2023. that you would proclaim him. To proclaim him, though, to tell others about him, involves instruction. And a loose paraphrase of one of the commentators I read said, how interesting it is that the centrality of preaching the gospel is modified or explained by a positive and a negative means of instruction. Instruction's important. You have kids. Tell them about Jesus, but then instruct them about Jesus. Right? You see it here? Him we proclaim, present tense, warning everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, whether believer or unbeliever. Actually, let me warn you right now. If you're an unbeliever and you die outside of Christ, you will perish in your sins everlastingly under the wrath of God. That's part of warning people when I tell you about Jesus. He is the only one who can forgive your sins. And for you to reject him is to reject the offer of eternal life. There's no other name. He alone is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is, as it were, the demonstration and the proclamation of God's will to save sinners. So I'm warning you from the pulpit. Warn your kids. It's not enough that you're merely a hearer. You must act upon this gospel. For if you do not, you deceive yourself. I know there are children. I know there's probably adults here, sitting here unfazed by the beauty of Christ. And so, in the words of the preacher to Hebrews, I would say today, if you hear his voice, children, do not harden your hearts, as the children of Israel did in the wilderness in the day of provocation, and God was displeased with them. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. He is returning. So repent and believe, lest you die and perish everlastingly in the lake of fire. That's what this Greek word nuthateo means. A lot of you are getting excited for biblical counseling. Often they call it nuthetic counseling. Nuthetic counseling simply is to admonish, to warn, to instruct with regard to belief and behavior. And this is important. It's not just like, okay, here's the whiteboard. Let's learn some Greek words so we can impress the pastor. No, here's the truth, and this is what it looks like. Just go and read the book of Proverbs. Right? He's instructing his son. Here's what happens if you fear the Lord. Right? Here's what happens if you obey. Here's what happens if you act like a fool. There's warning. Right? If you're lazy, or if you're arrogant, or if you refuse to trust the Lord, there are consequences. And this isn't just for pastors from the pulpit. I listened to a sermon from, I think it was Begg yesterday. And he was saying a lot of the biblical counseling that he made out to do in his office could actually be subverted and sort of nipped in the bud if Christians were just one anothering. Like if you were to see like a sinful pattern in my life or in the pattern of a brother and sister, admonish them. Or the ESV and the NLT say, warn them. We don't know what admonish means. So warn's a good translation. If you continue in this path, this will be the consequences of it. Right? I'm speaking the truth in love. If you continue acting this way towards your spouse, if you continue neglecting family worship, if you continue in unforgiveness, if you continue in laziness or not being in the Word of God, I see this. So you're warning them because you love them. Because as Nathan providentially quoted from Isaiah 55 in his prayer, God's word will return unvoided. It will accomplish all that it's been sent out to do. God is not mocked. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap. Right? That's instruction. You're warning people, and that's not unloving to do. And I know sometimes when the pastor does that, he steps on toes, but it's not out of a personal beef. And I hope you would love me and the elders enough to say, I want to warn you. And not only in wrong thinking, but wrong acting. There's a lot of people who have right belief, but they have wrong behavior. So lovingly admonish them, because they might claim to be mature, but they're not. They're actually a false advertisement for Christ, because they're misrepresenting the mature, complete, holy one. Turn to Romans 15:14. I want to show you that this is for all of us. Actually, yeah, go to Romans. I'll take you back to Colossians 3. I already got you. I don't want you to get confused. Romans 15, verse 14. Right, so Paul's all about planting churches, and this is just undergirding my premise that to plant churches, you need healthy churches. So listen to Paul. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. There's that word. Able to instruct. So this is not just for pastors. I hope when you get together, you're able to instruct one another. If not, go and read Romans. Go and read Colossians. Right? Why is Paul writing this? That they might understand the fullness they have in Christ, which Paul unpacks in his letters. Just read the Bible, and especially read Paul. He says, I know you're able to. Do you think any of them had seminary degrees? No, seminary degrees are great. But they're not necessary. If you've got an open Bible and a believing heart and a courageous heart, you are able to instruct one another. Verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Right? So Paul has to correct some of their wrong thinking. Right? That's just chapter 14. Right? They're looking down on each other. They're judging each other. Paul's admonishing them. You being nasty and stinky towards one another, Romans 14, is inconsistent with the Christ who has called you both into one body, who has called you in peace and for peace, who has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death. This is inconsistent. Your belief might be right, but your behavior is off. And so that's why we not only proclaim Christ, we admonish one another and say, this is inconsistent with who Christ is. I think it was Scott McKnight in his wonderful commentary. He said, Christian maturity is Christiformity. That's the New Testament ethic. Walk as he walked. If somebody's walking inconsistent with Christ's walk, then admonish them in love that they might grow up into the image of Christ and be a fragrance of life unto life. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Actually, go to 1 Thessalonians first. I'm just trying to show you that this is not just for pastors. It might start with the pastors who are to model it. And so pray that we would be men. Right? It says the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we want to be as bold as lions when it comes to the things of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I'm sneaking this in there. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You know what happens often is that when pastors admonish the congregation gets stinky. And rather than valuing them, they gossip about them and slander them. And Paul's like, no, they love you. They labor among you. I'd love to tickle ears. It's not always easy to admonish. We know that. And they're even over you in the Lord. And they admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Keep reading though. Right? Are the pastors the only ones who admonish the congregation? No. Verse 14. And we are urging you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Right? Don't repay anyone evil for evil. But notice the first one. Admonish the idle. Or you could translate that, the undisciplined. So you see a dear brother or sister who's just living inconsistently, you know they're not in the Word of God, admonish them because you love them. I'll just wait till pastor hears about it. Maybe he can, you know, pound his fist in the pulpit, and then they'll listen. Probably not. They'll probably listen to your admonishment before mine. 2 Thessalonians says to those who are acting out of accord with the gospel, admonish or warn him as a brother. Love their maturity enough to admonish them. Right? It's like a child who has a speech impediment or maybe some kind of physical impediment. Right? It's cute when they can't say it as a two-year-old, but you got to correct them so that they can grow up and not seem childish. Right? I couldn't say my R's as a kid. And my English neighbors loved it because I'm English. And they're like, oh, he doesn't say his R's right. If I was a preacher and you need to repent. It just doesn't have the same intensity of it. Right? And so this is what Paul's saying. Love their maturity enough to admonish them, to warn them. You're not going to grow if this continues. Well, I think I've gotten that enough. Back to Colossians, verse 16 of chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ. So how do you admonish? With the word of Christ. Not like, well, this is what I think, or this is what our tradition says. As the word of Christ is dwelling richly, and this is corporately, by the way. Paul knows nothing of the individual Christianity that we use as a counterfeit. Right? We're like, oh yeah, I'm at home. Colossians 3:16 in it. Yes, but this is written to a church that gathered on the Lord's Day. And as the word of Christ was first and preeminent in their heart and in their fellowship, this is what happens. Here's the same Greek words, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Exact same, right? If you're writing in your notes, right? 128 and 3:16, they interpret. This is what Paul does to equip them so that they can do what he does. This is a healthy church. So, not only is Christ central in our Christian maturity, second, the word of God is instrumental in producing as we proclaim Christ. And then out of that, we warn or admonish negatively as well as positively teach. This is very quick. This is not only giving an explanation, but modeling it. It's like when you go to trade school. You get the theory, but then you also get to see what it looks like. Universities are pretty much useless. And I can say that because I've been to university. I'm not opposed to it, but they're very impractical. Mathetes, which comes from Mantheno, has this idea of learning from someone not only who knows, but one who has put it into practice. And the same here for teacher and teaching. Yes, precept is good, but people need to see it practiced. Right? People need to see us admonishing. People need to see us living it out. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not only knowing what to do, but knowing how to do it, and then actually doing it. So teach your children, but then show them. This is one of the most important verses for me. This is Paul's own practice. Go to 1 Corinthians 4 and look in verse 17. So Paul is saying, yes, we are proclaiming, we are warning, and we are teaching. But we are teaching not only with our lips, but we're teaching with our lives. And while you're turning there, think of Philippians 3:17, where Paul says, what you have seen in us and heard in us, what you've learned from us, keep your eye on us, right? Not only what I taught, but what you saw and what you heard, what you observed in my life, and keep your eyes fixed on that. But look at it in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says in 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. As what? My beloved children. This is why you spank your children. They need correction. Withhold not correction from your children, but spiritually speaking as well. Withhold not correction from spiritual children, because you love them and you want them to grow up into Christ for his glory. For though, 15, you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. That's the danger of not getting plugged into a church. You need a father, not just an instructor. You can get tons of instruction on the internet. But John MacArthur or John Piper is not going to ask how you're doing and if you're still struggling with your sin. They're not going to come alongside and pray with you and weep with you and show you what it looks like to make a good budget or to train your children up in the way of the Lord, right? And that's why we love online sermons, because when it gets a little dicey, we just can sort of tune out. Paul says, I didn't come here just to instruct you. I came here to model it for you, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my teachings in Christ. If you've got your Bibles open, you know that's not what it says. To remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul teaches truth, but he also shows what it looks like in practice. He exemplifies it. He enfleshes the truth. There's an incarnational truth that comes to good teaching, which I need to grow in, I confess. But Paul says, I sent Timothy, so you can see what a faithful gospel witness looks like. So you can see what maturity manifested in the flesh looks like. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2. I have no one like him, so I'm sending him to you. Why? Because he serves Christ. So Christian maturity requires the word. Would you pray right now, 1 Peter 2? Say, oh Lord, would you help me to yearn? Would you help me to pant after the milk of Christ's grace, which is given in the word and sacrament and fellowship? You cannot become mature in Christ without the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. We proclaim him, we warn, and we teach. We teach in word and we teach in deed. I'm going to quickly rip through the next points. What is the goal of Paul's ministry? It's maturity. Quickly, this is just so obvious from the text. Him we are proclaiming, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here it is, we may present everyone mature, or the NIV, fully mature, or the LSB, complete, or some other translations, perfect. That's what Paul wants. He wants a mature church, because mature churches multiply. And Paul, before, he's a pastor, he's a missionary. And because he wants to see the gospel reach the ends of the earth, he wants to see local churches rooted and grounded, growing, being established, bearing fruit. What's the goal for you being here? Are we happy that there's just lots of people filling the building? That's not a good enough thing for me. Right? Like, I don't want this church. I'm not saying it is, but I'm not content with a whole bunch of children just running around hitting each other after. Right? I want us to grow, to reproduce. I want us to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And so if you're in some form of ministry here, pray this as well. I'm assuming you are. But I want all the ladies in the ladies' ministry and the ladies' study to be mature. Why? I want all the men mature. I want them to understand what it looks like to lead their families. I want them to understand what it looks like to lead their wives, including taking them out on Valentine's Day. You may be a little sweaty, though, when you're asking people to raise their hands. This is a Reformed church, sister, so hand-raising is... makes me uncomfortable, but this is the goal. Maturity. To become Christ-like. Write it somewhere. Christian maturity is Christiformity. The truth as it is in Jesus. Put off the old man, put on the new. Who's the new man? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you stop making provision for the flesh? Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To put on Christ is to put off the world. To put on Christ is to put off the flesh. This constant circumcising of the flesh, which happens when we are availing ourselves of Christ and the gospel. The goal is Christian maturity. I put in my notes, I have to read this. We need to be careful of letting good things hijack the best thing. And so in the book of Acts, when there's all kinds of chaos going around, what did the apostles say they need to devote themselves to? The prayer and the ministry of the word. Why? Because Christ's will is to have mature followers. And because you remember, even though it's a long sermon, you remember point two was you need the word of God. You take away the word of God, you don't have a mature church. And so be very careful of getting upset with pastors who can't scratch every itch, visit every house, listen to everything you need. First and foremost, and this is not defending myself, but for the sake of the church, the pastors need to devote themselves to the word of God first and the prayers. This, he says, I labor for. Two more points. The struggle of Christian maturity. It don't come easy. D.A. Carson says, nobody stumbles into holiness. As another author says, that discipleship is the long Christian walk in the same direction. Yes, you might stumble. Yes, you might fall. But it's a struggle. If you ain't struggling, as Nathan's dad always reminded me, dead fish, they don't swim upstream. There's a current that is fighting against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. False teaching. The allurements of all kinds of things the world presents. Your own cravings that need to be mortified. If you want to be mature, you will struggle. Look at Paul. For this, for what? Your conformity into Christ, your maturity, which is Christiformity. For this I'm toiling. Not for your this or for your that, not to tickle that, not to scratch that. I'm toiling for your maturity. Because the Father is glorified in much fruit. For this I am toiling, present tense. And I am struggling. The word for toil means this: to become physically tired. I know you all don't like football, but often what the coach will say is this before the game: leave it all out on the field. That's what Paul would say. You want maturity in your own life, in your family, in this church? It's going to take some work. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not let go and let God. Let's put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Yes, God empowers you, but it's going to take something. There's suffering to get the gospel out there, and they're struggling to get the gospel in here. But it's worth toiling. He struggles. Kuya Rod, he'll be back in a couple weeks. It's one of his favorite words. Agonizo. It's what they would do in the games. When they're running, they're agonizing towards the goal. You want Christian maturity. There will be struggling. There will be tiresome work. Elders, we shouldn't be surprised when we're exhausted. We have to be careful, but sometimes we have to make sure that we understand if we're not exhausted sometimes, we need to say, are we toiling to the point of exhaustion? Are we agonizing? Are we contending for the one prize, the one goal? Are we making every effort? Are we trying, straining, doing our best, giving our best for Christian maturity? Let me just give you three verses, and then I'll get to my final point. Paul commands Timothy, who as an example of the man of God is to what? Agonize the good agony for the faith. You want to hold on to doctrine? You're going to have to give up some Netflix time. You're going to have to give up some man cave time. You're going to have to give up some extra sleep time. I'm just saying this. The men and women who know the gospel, who know doctrine the best, it's probably not because they're smarter than you. It's because they're laboring. It's because they're struggling. It's because they're investing. Paul at the end of his life, I want to say this. The good agony I have, perfect tense, agonized over. I have fought the good fight. This agonized is a fight. Christian maturity is a fight. A mature Christian church is fighting against false teaching and flesh and everything else that seeks to subvert it. That's very practical. Lastly, the power for Christian ministry. I am not saying try hard in your own flesh. I'm saying, in the words of Paul to the Corinthians, I struggled, I worked, I labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Paul says this, I am toiling, I am struggling, but it's with all his energy, which you have in Christ. I'm doing this with all his energy, that he works within me in power. This is not try harder. This is obey in the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to accomplish his purpose. The NLT translates it well. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. You will burn out if you're not relying on Christ, if you are not filled with the Spirit. So pray for the Spirit. Pray to be filled with the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit to make himself manifest in us and through us. This is for all of Christ's people. And he will give you everything you need. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Let me just review. It is a long sermon. Paul wants to see a mature church. Do you want to see a mature church? If so, it's centered on Christ. It requires proclamation. It will require struggle. But God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He supplies us with the very power necessary to accomplish his goal. So maybe this afternoon, just read over these two verses. Just read over these two verses and remember all these wonderful promises and ask that God would produce gospel maturity at Grace Community, that we would be fruitful to the glory of God. A lot of us are thinking about church planting. Maybe Tabor, maybe Coaldale, probably not Nobleford. Right? There's all these little things. If I water the sucker, if I am diligent, if I struggle, it will produce fruit. It will grow and it will multiply. The very thing Paul rejoices at repeatedly in Colossians 1. Let's pray, because here is the word visibly seen as we partake. Father, that is my prayer. I pray that you would raise up those within our midst, Lord, who will say, I am willing to struggle. I am willing to agonize. I am willing to labor for my own personal holiness. But even as Paul did for the Thessalonians, calling them his beloved children. But, oh Father, would you give us everything we need? Would you supply this for us? That when we feel empty to grow in maturity, that we are reminded that we are filled in Christ. And so, oh Lord, would you just remind us, what is the full knowledge of your will? And that would you equip us with the Spirit. Oh Lord, that we would be steadfast and patient with joy. Oh Lord, that we would move forward and move onward in our Christ-likeness. And may it be so to the glory of Christ. Oh God, please don't let us be forgetful hearers. Help us not just to leave this place grading the sermon. Oh Lord, help us actually to leave this place seeking to apply the text. Pray for the elders, make us mature, and help us, Lord, now to equip this church to become more mature like Christ, we pray. Save your elect, send your elect, return for your elect, Father, to the glory of Christ we ask in his name. Amen.